I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, to some a very familiar text, but I trust that God will help us to discover freshness from His Word this morning. As we prayed, we pray for those in the hospital, for those who are at home sick, people who are feeling somewhat discouraged due to experiences in life. I trust that God will have something to say to all of us this morning as we open His Word. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hence, also, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the sins of the people, because He did once for all when He offered up Himself. Every so often, I would be visiting a place where people would know my entire family. And then when I'm leaving, they will say to me, please remember Lois to me, for me. Please say hello to her for me. Please remember me to her. And this week as I was planning, preparing for this morning, the thought came to me, we need to understand something in the day in which we're living. Many, as was prayed this morning, many of our people have gone through tremendous, tremendous experiences. You know them. We don't need to number them. And I've heard people saying this during times like these. I wish Jesus would come. It's a wonderful, wonderful passion to wish that Jesus would come. But I so much wanted to reach out to people. I want to reach out to people when they say that. And say to him, to them, it is true that we want Jesus to come, but we don't want him to come because we're going through problems. Because somehow, if we have a Christ who could only take care of the problem of sin at the cross, and then leave us in this life, some for 30 years, some for 40 years, some for 50 years, and then they have to wait until He comes again or takes them out of this world, if that is all we have without a God, without a Christ who is sufficient for right now, then we need help during the time of our pilgrimage here. Who supplies the need? Who answers to our quest during our earthly pilgrimage? Do we simply struggle and wait here until He calls us or until He comes? And between now and then, we anticipate, but we have absolutely no sense of support during our time on earth. Our friends, the text says that we do have someone who remembers us now. Someone who is there right now. Not someone that we have to anticipate in a day to come, but someone who is ready, who is available, and someone who wants you to realize that you have access to Him because He has access to you. For our meditation before we come to the table this morning, from our text I want us to realize three things about our Lord as we think in terms of where He is and what He's doing and what that means to us right now. The context is about a high priest. A high priest was a person who was called of God, called by God, to stand between him, God, and the people on earth and actually speak to God on their behalf and then come and speak on God's behalf to the people. He was there when they were hurting. He was there when they were struggling. He was there when they failed. He was there when they had questions. He was there all the time. Never an absent priest. When our Lord Jesus Christ was going back to heaven, in Luke chapter 24, verses 50 and 51, he took the disciples to the Mount of Olives. And I do not know in which way he appealed to them. But the text tells us that he raised his hands. And I do not know, I have a suspicion they did, that the disciples looked upon those hands that were raised and they saw the nail pierced in his hands. And just so that they might be prevented from worshiping those hands alone, those holes in the hands of our Lord, as they may have seen those pierced hands, Acts chapter 1 verse 9 said, he was taken out of their presence into heaven. They remembered seeing the nail-pierced hands going from their presence right into heaven. And there's something very interesting about that, because Luke tells us that when they went back to Jerusalem, they went back rejoicing. They were excited. Excited that they lost Christ? No. They were excited because they knew that he was going to the place he came from. And now that he is there and they are here, they will remember that the nail-pierced hands they saw will actually connect him in glory to them on earth, so that they will always have someone that they can look to in heaven, remembering they saw those hands, and they will know that those pierced hands are now at the right hand of God in heaven. They have someone there. They have a representative in heaven as they make their pilgrimage here on earth. So let's look at this one in heaven. Consider with me his present position in heaven, or the present position of Jesus. We're coming to the table, friends, and we want to remember him this morning, but first we're thinking of him remembering us. The present position of Jesus Christ with those nail-pierced hands that connects him to his people on earth, representing in heaven, as Wesley says, five bleeding wounds he bore. They pour effectual prayers. They greatly plead for me up there in glory. What is he doing now? The text says in verse 26, Jesus Christ enjoys an exalted position. He enjoys an exalted position. The scripture says he is higher than the heaven. The word there is to be exalted. What do we mean that he is exalted? When Christ returned back to glory from the Mount of Olives, where the disciples saw him going, taken into heaven, he was welcomed back into glory, into the Godhead, as the God-man. The God who left glory was incarnated in on earth, and now he goes back as the glorified man, as a man glorified by God. He is there in glory, exalted by God, because God gave him a name which is above every other name. No angel in heaven enjoys the position of the nail-pierced Christ as he's in glory this morning, and he remembers you and me this morning in that exalted position. That position, my friends, mean for you and for me that nothing stops God from hearing what you need and what I need. The thing that stood between us and God, the barrier of sin, has been actually dealt with. Five bleeding wounds he bore.
Those hands are there in glory as if to say to his Father, I paid the price for the church. They need not carry the burden of sin any longer. I paid the price. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Think of it this morning, friends. We have an high priest who understands everything about us right now. That is why the text from Romans chapter 8 was read. As we face tribulations and trials and sickness and death and chemotherapy and surgery, we have one who understands us in glory, and he remembers us even now, and he has power to take care of whatever needs we have. We have one in glory. We have a high priest who is before God, hands pierced, because he wants you and he wants me to remember that he remembers us. He remembers us. He's exalted there. The Holy Spirit came because God exalted him. So Jesus is not suspended between heaven and earth. He is seated at the right hand of God, gloriously exalted by God himself. When we come to the table, friends, we're not simply remembering something that happened back there. Remembering something that has significance now because it ties us to the one in glory. Exalted position, but it's an eternal position. Not only an exalted position, he is forever there. Listen, if he is forever exalted at the right hand of God, there remembering me, it means, my friends, that there is never, ever going to be a time when he does not remember me, that he is not there. Never. He's there forever, in perpetuity. He is there continuously, without a break in time, without a break in eternity. He is there. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5. It is speaking, as it were, summing up all the experience of human history. And then we are taken into glory. And in verse 5 of the 21st chapter of Revelation, we are confronted with him who sits upon the throne. We have the word sat in the King James translation, but the word literally is present tense, present continuous tense. He is sitting. There's an old gospel song we used to sing. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. It's a wonderful song. But you know what word troubles me in that song? Still. Because the word still gives you the idea that it might be a time when he's not there. At least in my mind it does. He is still there. My friends, he is there. And there will never come a time when he is not there. You know, I had a little taste of this. And I say it because it is true. You know, whenever my daughter in North Bay has a problem, we gave her a card. No, I'm sorry. Belle gave her a card. Call me card. And that card says, whenever you have a need, you can call home. There is never a time, there's never a place in any part of the world that our Heather can be that she does not know that she has access to her father, to her mother. Always. I said to someone, when she finished college up there, that she might, she was looking for a job. She got a part-time job in a doctor's office as a medical administrator. I said, oh, I can't wait until it is full-time so that there will be no more reverse charges. And someone said, don't count on it. Don't count on it. But my friends, can you think of it? If you live to be 1,000 years, Christ sits on the throne. Never a time that he's not there. Listen to St. Paul in Romans chapter 8. You don't need to turn there. You heard it read. But just listen. Listen to it. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, the unknown, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ, because we have a Christ whose present position is certain and eternal. He's there. No matter what the situation is in life, he remembers you in his exalted position. He is there. When the tears will flow ceaselessly, he is there. When you look at your loved one going through sufferings that you cannot explain, and you want to say, if I were God, my friends, if you were God, you'd do exactly as God is doing, and you would comfort those who hurt. He's there. He is presently dwelling up there in glory. But he has those nail-pierced hands to always remind him of you, of me. But there's not only the present position of Jesus, exalted and eternal, eternally so. There's a present power of Jesus. Look at our text again, Hebrews 7:25. He begins by saying, hence, he is able. The word able, my friends, is the same word that Gabriel used to Mary when Mary asked the angel, how can I bring forth a son into this world when I have never known a man? And Gabriel said to her, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are what? Possible. That's exactly the word here. He's able. It is speaking about inherent power. The word able, my friends, is a word that we get our word dynamite from. Power. Not in the same sense of dynamite, but the same idea. Because this is not a destructive power. This is the power to give support to those who are weak. This is the power to protect those who need protection. This is the power to provide for those who need to be provided for. And Jesus remembers us presently in his power. In his power. Look at what the text tells us that he did. When he was raised from the dead, he made an open show of all the enemies, and he actually was ascended into glory. He passed through the heavens. Ephesians 2 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. Jesus passed through that triumphantly, and he is in glory now, not separated from us, my friends, in relationship, only in space. Not in relationship. He's here. What does he do? He is there to act on our behalf, not only before God, we shall see in a moment, before man, before the devils. One of my favorite songs, we don't have it in our hymn books, I have it in one of my books in my office, and I thought you might like to hear these words. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before that name falls, and devils fear and flee. Jesus, the prisoner's fetters break, and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless soul it speaks, and life into the dead. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given. It scatters all their guilty fear. It turns their hell to heaven. The name of Jesus. He's in glory. And he is there with power. and he remembers you in relationship to his power.
But then there's something else.
That power, my friends, is not an absolute power only. It is an active power. Look at our word again in verse 25. He's able to save to the uttermost, as the King James says. Literally, the word is, he's able to save completely, perfectly. Between your salvation and your homegoing, there is one who is at work in you. There is one who is at work for you. There is one who is there. He is actively working. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him.
You might want to turn here. Jude, the book of Jude, a very hard book to find, just the book before Revelation. But all friends, listen to these words. Listen to these words. Jude 24 and 25. There's only one chapter.
When he raised those nail-pierced hands to the disciples before he was taken into glory, this is what he was saying to them. This is the Lord's brother, Jude, writing this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory and majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now and forever. Oh, friends, does that mean anything to you? Listen. Christ is actively working right now, whether you see it or whether you know it. If you are a child of God, you have the activities of heaven on your side to make sure that you appear in glory in the presence of God. Just think what happens from here to eternity. From here to eternity, my friends, we falter, we fail, we get sick. We have diseases that we don't even like to use. Some of the words, we now call it the C word instead of saying cancer. All these things. But listen to the apostle. Because Christ is actively working right now, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We feel the pain. I visited with Wally yesterday, sitting with him in the room. And he had all these things. It was very, I'm glad. I mean, the man was laughing at the thing. I should say laughing with it rather than at it. But there he was. Things here, telling me. I said, you don't look too bad. He said, you want to see it? I said, no. No, I don't want to see it. Don't want to see it at all. You know what was evident, friends? God was there. In all these things, he was not smiling because it is his nature to smile. He was smiling because there was the comfort of God who is with him in all these things. And I say that to you, my dear friends, this morning. Some of you are struggling with one thing or another. Some of you are hurting. This morning the elders, without fail, each one prayed for people who might come into this place hurting. And I was so thankful I could whisper to God as they were praying, thank you that you have given me a word for hurting people this morning. And it is this, friends, he remembers you in his power. That's his word. He's able to save to the uttermost. Let me quickly get to the end of the text. Again, verse 25. We have, my friends, the present position of Jesus from which he remembers us. We have the present power of Jesus with which he works for us. And now, we have the present prayers of Jesus which he makes for us. See, he's remembering us there. We remember him here. Look at what the text says.
Hence, he's able to save to the uttermost all who draw near to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercessions for us. Two brief thoughts about this. The first, my friends, I don't understand it. I do not understand it, but I know it's true. In fact, Wally said it yesterday, I can feel the prayers of the people. Jesus ever lives in order that he might intercede. First of all, his prayers are consistent. Have you ever felt guilty because you said to someone, I'll be praying for you, and the next time you meet them and they say, ah, thanks so much for praying, you feel, oh my word, I really didn't really pray for them. You intended to. I don't think you meant to be deceitful at all. You just didn't do it. You got bogged down with all kinds of things. Have you ever thought, my friends, there are 5 billion, 500 million people in the world. And if every person was a Christian in the world, Jesus would pray for each of them consistently. He ever lives for that purpose. Do you recall, my friends, that Peter didn't know what he was going to face in Luke chapter 22? He didn't know what he was going to face. And he was so courageous in his ignorance. And he promised Christ that he would not do anything the other disciples would do. And Jesus said to him, Peter, or actually he said to him, Simon, which is the word of caution, Satan has asked permission to sift you. He didn't know what was ahead of him. Neither do you nor I. But listen to Jesus. Satan has asked permission to sift you. And he will. But listen to Jesus. But I have prayed for you. Before the event, that you might go through the event, and you might be strong in the event, and on the other side you will come out to minister to people because he brought you through the event with his prayers. He remembers us with his prayers. For the hurting heart this morning, you're being prayed for. You have been prayed for. For the discouraged heart this morning, you have been prayed for. And he has provided so that he can actually pray. And I don't know how, friends, this should not be considered that Jesus is saying, oh God, please, no, that's not it. It is equal to equal. It is he who is at the right hand of the majesty on high, pleading, as it were. The word is to stand between with the nail-pierced hands because he has done what is necessary to actually represent you in heaven, and he remembers you now before you go through the situation so that you can go through it victoriously. In all these things, we are more than conquerors because he remembers us. Consistent prayers. Psalm 121, verse 3 says this, he who keeps us never slumbers, never sleeps. Several years ago, I was called by Emmanuel International to take a service for one of their missionaries whose sister was visiting her in Africa. And there was a rainstorm, and the sister who was a missionary was driving her sister, who was not, who was a Christian, devoted, they went to visit with her. And while there, they got caught in a storm. The vehicle overturned and she was killed instantly. I was asked to take the service. And there was nothing sad about a sad event. Because, friends, before that vehicle turned over, the prayers of Jesus was made on that behalf, on the behalf of that young lady. This is the time I want her where I am. And there was the sadness, of course. But I'm going to tell you, friends, there was sadness, but there was no pain. He prayed that they might be able to endure it. And in the face of death, they were conquerors. It's a comprehensive prayer, not only a consistent prayer. The word intercession is not simply to pray. The word intercession, my friends, is to intervene. Not only words, but actions. How does God intervene on our behalf? Allow me again, my friends, to listen, to share with Wally. There was a long list of people to get the operation that he got. It would take perhaps weeks, if not months, for him to get it. But he has been praying. We have been praying. And when I visited with him Monday night, you recall that I said the operation was supposed to be Tuesday. When I went to him, he said, no, it's Wednesday. So Monday morning, he got a call saying Tuesday. So he blamed me. He said to me, did you know something I didn't know? Ah, friends, he was praying before the operation, before they discovered what was wrong, and saw that he could take him through it. Listen, it is a comprehensive prayer because it deals not only, my friends, with his intercession there, but his intervention here. And there are ways in which he does that. And the word has the idea of taking care of our minds so we do not think thoughts of God that are not true of him. Taking care of our wills so that we are not destroyed by experiences. It takes care of our emotions so we do not weep beyond where we are supposed to weep. It takes care of our hearts so that, my friends, we do not hurt beyond where it's supposed to hurt. It is a comprehensive prayer, and he takes care of us in our spirits and in our bodies and in our souls so that we are able to say, who can separate us from the love of God? Shall any of these things? No, they will not, because he remembers me. We come to the table to remember him. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for remembering us. Thank you that we have one at your right hand who came and suffered and died and was buried, but he was raised from the dead. And then before his disciples, his apostles, he raised his hands and showed them that he was the exact Christ that they put in the tomb, the exact Christ on the cross, and that very Christ is in glory now, never, never, never to suffer again. He stands before God on our behalf. He remembers. Can you finish it, friends? He remembers. Can you put your name in it silently in your own heart? He remembers. You put your name there. And now we come to the table to remember him.